Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brandon Carpenter. I'm the senior adult and education pastor here at Grace Church. My family and I have been attending here for over 10 years. I am in my ninth year of working here, so it's been a fun time. It's been a great time and a blessing. In our services here over the past 2 weeks, we've been teaching about the miracles of Christ and looking at those. A couple of weeks ago, Tom taught about Jesus' authority over creation and time as he looked at the miracle of changing the water into wine. Last week, Reggie taught about Jesus' authority over demons and sickness. Well, this week, we're going to be looking at Jesus' power to cleanse. As we go over to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at the first few verses of that chapter. Now, my approach to teaching this passage is to look at this passage, what's going on here, through a historical and cultural lens. For many of you who come to maybe my Wednesday evening studies or who attend my ABF, you're kind of already used to this. You're accustomed to this approach of kind of wading out kind of into the Jewish culture, the Jewish history thing. But some of you ask, why do you spend so much time talking about the Jewish culture? Well, my reasoning is this. Jesus was not born in 21st century North Texas. He was born over 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world in a culture that is and was vastly different from our own. And so we need to understand these different cultural norms that they were a part of. When they said some things, what was being heard? When they taught some things, what was being understood? So we need to understand the different superstitions and the ideas. They had very different theology than what we have today. And thus it's really, really valuable to understand the cultural ideas, the historical ideas, what was going on, what they understood, what they heard, taught, felt, in order to really understand the passage well. It's not my desire to make any of you Jewish. I couldn't if I wanted to. It's not my desire to put any of you under the old covenant, under the old law. That was never designed for us as Gentiles. Never. But it's interesting. Tom kind of said it best when he's talking to some of our younger pastors as they're thinking about going to seminary. He talks about seminary as being kind of a well to draw from. You go to seminary, not just to get smarter, but you go to seminary in order to have this well of information that you can draw from, and then you can make sense of the Bible. Well, this right here is kind of my well that I draw from. It's to help me to understand the Gospels, the Old Testament, even some of the epistle stuff. It's to help me to understand, and so that's why I present it to you. And so we're going to be over in Matthew chapter 8. Now, for those of you that were here the last time I taught, I taught out of Matthew as well, and I gave you kind of some information, some foundational information about Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew was the primary audience for the Gospel of Matthew was Jews. That's what the audience was. And the objective of Matthew's gospel is to convince these Jewish readers who are reading this, to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Matthew's gospel in itself is very, very Jewish. And so Matthew is going to bring in all of these idioms and these figures of speech, and he's gonna use phrases that if a Jew were reading this, it would automatically, wow, they would have known exactly what he was talking about or what he was inferring. And so he's gonna use all of this stuff. Matthew is going to try to present Jesus as that prophet that's come like Moses, which was promised in the law. He's going to try to present Jesus as the son of David, which is necessary for him to be Messiah. And so we're going to look at this, and I'm going to try to bring this out, this historical and cultural stuff out, as we look through these first few verses of Matthew chapter 8. And then we'll look at what it means for us today. How can we apply what we've learned today? All right? So let's go into Matthew chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read the whole thing. to kind of get a big idea, a big picture of it, and then we'll go in and we'll hit each verse. Okay? Matthew 8, verse 1. It says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you were willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded you as a testimony to them. Okay, that's an interesting passage. That's an interesting passage. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of start back at the beginning. Go back to verse 1. We're going to look at this. What is Matthew really trying to show us about this miracle that's being taken place right here? It says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Well, see, well, this is, now Matthew sets the scene for this first miracle that Matthew is presenting. Yes, we've already known that Tom showed that his first miracle occurred in Cana, but right here is Matthew's first miracle, and so he's setting up the scene. And he brings out now this idea that Jesus is coming down off the mountain. Well, remember that I told you Matthew is full of Jewish imagery. And so when he talks about this idea that Jesus is coming down off the mountain, it is to remind them Moses did the same thing. Moses came down off the mountain because remember, Jesus, as prophesied in Deuteronomy, there is to be a prophet that is to come like Moses, and that prophet is to be the Messiah. And so right here we have this Jewish imagery because it's very important. Jesus is coming down off of the mountain. It's like Moses. Well, why was Moses so important? Moses was their prophet. Moses was their leader. He was their teacher. He was the one that led this nation out of Egypt and did the redemptive work that was necessary in order for them to be redeemed and free. And so right here we have this same thing. And so Messiah came to be a prophet like Moses. In fact, if you look at just at the previous passage, well, what mountain is he coming down from? Well, he's coming down from what is called this, where he was doing the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was chapter 5 through 7. And he was teaching. And really what the Sermon on the Mount was, is that it was this, what is called a Jewish midrash. It was a sermon. It was a very practical sermon of the law. And he was teaching this, and he was telling them all of these good things about how they could apply the law. And then in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it may not even be a previous page. You just look up. And the very last part of 7, 28 and 29, it said, and so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And what I want you to see is that Jesus has had them flabbergasted. I mean, this man has come teaching. And when it says that he's teaching like authority, not like the scribes, the way that they would teach in Israel is that they would have a sermon and then they would go and they would quote all of these other rabbis to bring them up, to kind of foundation, give them a foundation and to build them up and to give them, give their teaching some kind of teeth to it. Well, Jesus didn't do that. In fact, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, so much of what Jesus said is, as you've heard it said this, I'm telling you, that's not what it is. I'm telling you, this is how that goes. And so he's teaching like having authority, not like some of those other scribes, not like the other Pharisees. This is a different guy. Wow. And so he's coming down off the mountain and he's taught as having authority. And these people, these great multitudes are following him. Why? Why? Because he's already taught. He's already given them this information that's floored these people. Wow. Now, what Matthew chapter 8 is all about is he's going to back it up. And he's going to back it up with miracles. Why? Because according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews need a sign. And so now he's taught. Now he's going to back up his teaching. That's verse 1. Go to verse 2 with me. Verse 2. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, according to Matthew, the first person that was to approach him was this leper. This leper, he would have come to Jesus wearing ragged clothes with his face covered, covering his mouth and his nose. And according to Jewish custom, he would have had to yell out, unclean, unclean, as he approached Jesus. And so he would have approached Jesus and he had this leprosy, it says. Now, leprosy is a skin disease, as most of you know. The leprosy that he had may or may not have been what we understand as leprosy, which is Hansen's disease. Maybe he had it. Maybe it was something else. Now, the word for leprosy in the Torah in the Old Testament was what was called Zara'at. And it was just a general term. It was just a general term for skin diseases. In fact, when this passage in Leviticus that's written all about leprosy was written, the leprosy that we know of was still kind of in India alone. It hadn't even made it into this land where they are, where this is written. So when we talk about leprosy, Zara'at, we are talking about just a general skin disease. Now, I promise that's the last Hebrew word you'll hear. I promise. Okay? Now, what did this mean? What did this mean when he had leprosy? Well, when he had leprosy, it meant that he was unclean, ritually unclean. And the Jews at the time, they believed that leprosy was just an external manifestation of something that was going on internally. To put it where we can understand, they believed that this man sinned and had a lot of sin in his life. And because he had a lot of sin inside of his life, he had leprosy on the outside. And so this was a manifestation. Now, because he had the leprosy, he was unclean. He was considered ritually unclean, and he could not go out into public. So basically, this leper was separated from his family. This leper was separated from the rest of society. This leper was separated from the religious duties and rituals that he had to do. Why? Because he had this skin disease all over him that rendered him unclean. And because the Jews believed that it was an internal issue, they didn't have a whole lot of sympathy. Understand what I'm saying? Like, you got what you got because you got it, you know? And so they didn't have a lot of sympathy. Now, what I want you to understand, though, is the man that's coming to Jesus is a Jew. He is a child of Abraham, a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a member of the covenant community. But because of his ritual impurity, he is outside. He doesn't have fellowship anymore with everyone else that's a part of his family. Why? Because leprosy is a source of defilement. Now, one other side note real fast before we go on. Leprosy was one of those diseases in the Jewish, according to Jewish tradition, that could only be healed by Messiah. Not because of the skin disease, but because of the internal defilement that was a part of it. In Israel, there were four messianic miracles, what were called messianic miracles. And they were these. The rabbis taught that the cleansing of a leper was one of them. Only the Messiah could do that. So where Tom taught that Jesus turned the water into wine in Cana, that was his first miracle, yes. But what Matthew is teaching right here is the first messianic miracle. Only Messiah could do this in their world. The casting out of a mute demon was another. The healing of a man born blind was another. And the raising of a person from the dead after 4 days was another. And so much of this had to do with superstition and what they were taught and what they believed about each one of those different things. But what I want you to get here is that this man has been taught all of his life that only Messiah could cleanse him. And notice who he's going to. Everybody see that? Verse 2. Not only does it say that he worshiped him. Everybody see? Who else but God can you worship? Especially in this culture. You don't worship anybody else but God. But he also called him Lord. Lord. And he said, Lord, if you are willing. And so what I want you to see is that the only thing that stood in the way between this man's current condition and complete and total cleansing was the sovereign will of Jesus. Wow. And it seemed to be that this man knew exactly who it was he was approaching. So, we go to verse 3. So the man comes to him, if you're willing, you'll cleanse me. Well, what did Jesus say? Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, notice the word, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. It's interesting. Jesus' immediate response is he reached out, he stretched his hand out, and he touched this leper. Now, Reggie also talked about the healing touch of Messiah. Now, in this culture, this is crazy. This is nuts, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it. But it's crazy that Jesus would actually go out and touch him. It shows how merciful and how loving and how much he cared for these people as he went along. But he reached out and he touched him. He affirms his own sovereignty here, and he says, now, be cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. And notice what it says. Immediately, the leper was cleansed. Now, I want you to notice all the way through here, leprosy cannot be healed. Leprosy can only be cleansed. And that's what he says here. Immediately, the leprosy was cleansed. And what we would have seen, I believe what we would have seen in front of our very eyes, you would have seen the scabs and the scars and the peeling skin and all of that just disappear. I believe immediately what we'd have seen is that his face just clear up. And all of the diseased skin would have been healed. Because that's who we serve. We serve the person who has the power to cleanse. Now it's interesting. This will surprise some of you. Let me explain too. It's surprising and it's very ironic that the very second that Messiah touched that leper, Messiah himself became ritually unclean. Now let me explain. To be ritually unclean does not mean that he sinned. To be ritually unclean does not mean that that's a sin. That does not mean what it is. To be ritually unclean, it just means that you have to go and do a ritual called a mikvah. You have to go take a bath. You have to go take a bath. And they would take a bath in something like this. It was called a mikvah. Now, some of you are looking at that going, well, that looks just like a baptistry. You know why it looks like a baptistry? Because it is. It is a baptistry. See, the thing is that many of us think baptism started with the church. It didn't. They were doing these ritual baptisms for hundreds of years prior to the church ever being founded. And these ritual baptisms were for the purpose of the person would become ritually defiled. He didn't sin. But when you touch someone that was defiled or ritually unclean, you then yourself became ritually unclean. That was according to the law. And in order to do this, in order to take care of the ritual uncleanness, you went and took a bath. And the person would go down into the mikvah or something like this, or a river, any kind of fresh water source would do. You'd go and you would dip three times in the water. Three times. That's amazing, isn't it? Dip three times in the water. And then that would remove the ritual uncleanness. But it's interesting that when Jesus touched him, he became ritually unclean. And when you think about it, doesn't that so much characterize his first coming? Doesn't it? I mean, the bigger story is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sins upon him. Not only did he give us righteousness, but he took away our unrighteousness. Not only does he remove our sin, but he takes upon sin upon himself. Not only does he declare us not guilty, but he takes upon himself the guilt. That is a wonderful Savior. That's that last song that we sung right before I came up, talking about the goodness and graciousness of the cross. He took all of that upon himself. And so, we're not told anywhere in Scripture other than in one place where Jesus took a mikvah. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, that was a mikvah. But there were other places where Jesus would have had to take a mikvah. It was according to Jewish custom and law that any time you became ritually unclean, you had to take a mikvah. In order to enter into the temple to worship, you had to take a mikvah. And so there were a lot of places where Jesus would have had to do this. Because that prepared the person physically, in a physical sense, to be able to participate in the rest of the community. And then, this is really great because this is the one thing that set Jesus apart from all the other Pharisees. We don't have time to go into it right now, but if you went over to Matthew chapter 23, you would see Jesus goes on a tirade against seven different kinds of Pharisees. And basically what he was teaching is that they were too busy. They were too busy trying to maintain their ritual purity that they didn't want to go and get down on their knees and touch another human being in order to help them. That was what he was so upset about. That they didn't have the mercy for another human being to risk the idea that they would become unclean. Because then if they became unclean, well, I got to go take a bath now. I got to go do that now. And what's so wonderful about Jesus at this time is that that didn't concern him. He loved people and he loved ministry. And as Reggie taught last week, this healing touch, he touched these people. He'd take care of the ritual uncleanness later. But right now, he's going to minister to this person. Now, apparently, what Jesus taught took on some, because when Jesus died on the cross, there were two men that came and took him off the cross. You guys remember that? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Both of those guys were very rich, very wealthy, very high up in the religious order. And yet what did they do? They took a dead man off of a cross to prepare him for burial. Well, the very second that they touched him, what happened? They became ritually unclean. And they were preparing to go into a Sabbath time, a great festival of a lot of celebration. And yet, that didn't concern them. What concerned them was taking care of their Lord that was upon the cross. And even though touching this leper was a social taboo. Remember, many of these miracles, especially what Matthew's presenting right here, many of these miracles has to do with him proving to them that he is Messiah. He is that one that offers the healing touch. Because as I told you, What had been taught in this culture? What did these people learn about Messiah and what Isaiah calls as the servant to come? And what they'd been taught is some things like this. One of these things is, and the rabbis say, this is in what they call the Talmud. We'll just use that for right now. In the Talmud, and the rabbis say, his name is the leper. What was taught in their culture about this Messiah that was to come? They called him the leper. As it is said in Isaiah 53:4, surely our sickness he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. See, what I want you to see is they'd been taught this stuff over and over. What were they expecting with the Messiah when he came? They were expecting him to heal lepers, to touch them, and to heal them. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's showing. Go to verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. It's interesting here. Jesus gives two commands. I want you to see this. He gives two commands. First of all, he says, don't tell anybody. What? Really? I thought you wanted everybody to know that you're Messiah. Why do you not tell anybody? Okay. The number two is, now what I want you to do is I want you to go and show yourself to the priest and then offer the offerings, the gifts that are required by Torah. Why in the world? Why in the world does Jesus want him to do this? Well, I think what we're seeing here is Jesus' submission to the law. Even though he is God incarnate, even though he is the Son of God, even though he's the one that wrote this law and gave it to Moses, he's not above it. And Paul tells the Galatians best when he said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Catch that last passage, that last phrase. And born under the law. And what we see here is he's not over the law. He's born under it. He had to obey the Mosaic Torah just like all the other Jews in the land with him. He had to. He didn't eat pork. He honored his mother and father, and we see that even while he's on the cross. Because while he's on the cross, one of his concerns is his mom. And so he says to John, I want you to take care of her. Which John does. He had to take a mikvah if he became ritually impure, if he became ritually unclean. That wasn't a sin. That just meant that he was ritually, physically dirty. And so he would have to do that. He would have worn the tassels on the corners of his clothes. When Tom preaches in a couple of weeks, you'll see this. And so you see all of that. So being inobedient to the law regarding leprosy meant this one thing. Neither he nor the man could declare himself cleansed. Anybody hear that? Even Jesus could not openly declare that he was clean to the people. Now, yeah, Jesus can take care of the disease. Jesus can remove the leprosy. Jesus can even, if there was a sin involved, could even cleanse that to take care of the internal attitude. Anything Jesus could have done. But according to Mosaic Torah, the only person that could declare this person clean is, guess who? The priest. And so even though Jesus removed the leprosy and cleansed him from the leprosy, the only person that could declare him clean is the priest. And so what does Jesus say? Don't say anything. Don't tell anybody. You do your duty and you go and you submit yourself to the priest. Now, Leviticus 13 and 14 is rot full of good stuff about this process. Man, you want to know what this process is? Go there and read it sometime. But I will tell you, there was a whole lot of stuff that was required. There was a whole lot of stuff that was required for this offering. Before that priest could tell him that he was cleansed and could go out and openly say, "This man is clean," he had to offer two live clean birds. He had to offer a male lamb for a guilt offering, a female lamb for a sin offering, a male lamb for a burnt offering, and flour and oil for grain offerings. Now, I don't know, some of you are in 4-H. How much does a lamb cost? You think a lamb is expensive today? Go back then and price a lamb. This was very, very costly for this man to take care of this. In the process of being declared ritually clean, he had to also offer these gifts. And when you boil these gifts down, when you boil it all down, it comes down to two main ingredients: oil and blood. And basically the priest would make a mixture with the oil and the blood, and he would touch the man's earlobe, he would touch the man's thumb or finger, he would touch the man's toe, so as to show that he was all cleansed from the top down. And then after all of this was said and done, after this complete inspection was done, then the priest would declare this man clean. Now, this is pretty smart for Jesus. Because what did I tell you about leprosy earlier? Leprosy was one of four messianic miracles. They believed and they were taught and they taught that only Messiah could heal or cleanse leprosy. Now, when this priest declares this man clean from leprosy, what is he also declaring? Messiah is here, which is awesome, by the way. Jesus has some good things to say about the Pharisees occasionally, but you don't ever see him say anything good about the Sadducees. And the Sadducees are your priests. And for these Sadducees to openly declare that this leprosy is cleansed, they are also openly declaring that he is the Messiah. Whoever cleansed you is here and working. Why does Matthew include this messianic miracle in the first of his miracles? It's awesome. And what we have now is an open declaration from the priests that the Messiah is working. Whew, wow. All right, so that's the biblical and the historical. But let's look and see how this applies to us today. Because you're thinking, wow, that's great, Brandon. Mosaic, Torah, Leviticus. I mean, it's usually in Leviticus where my New Year's resolution to read all the way through the Bible falls by the wayside. I get to Leviticus and that's done. I'm done with that. I'm done. All right. Leviticus. Great. That doesn't help me. We have dermatologists today that can help with leprosy and skin disease and pimples. Why are you telling us this? Why? Well, it's interesting because I told you also, there's a lot that we can learn from this culture. There's a lot. And what had been taught and what had been brought out about leprosy is that the sages, the scribes, the rabbis that had taught these passages, what they began to do is make connections. And what they connected, what the Jewish culture connected is this idea of leprosy. Well, what does leprosy really represent? And on a spiritual level, what they did is they connected leprosy with evil speech. And they even had things like this written. This is what they taught. What is it that makes a leper so unique that the Torah says, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. His gossiping separated a husband from his wife, a man from his neighbor. Therefore, the Torah said that he shall live alone. What the Jews did as they started reading this, they connected leprosy with evil speech. And it all started back over in Exodus. You guys remember when Miriam, which is Moses' sister, began to grumble against Moses? Which, number one, wasn't a good thing, right? Because who was Moses? Moses was God's redeemer. Moses was God's man. And you don't speak against God's man. But what happened is Miriam began to speak openly, grumbling against her brother. And what happened? She contracted leprosy. And so what began to be taught then evil speech, leprosy, very, very close, a very close connection there. See, I think so much of this transfers today. What is your leprosy today? What is it for you that makes you ritually unclean before God and with each other? I'm not saying that you've lost your salvation. I'm never saying that. I'm saying what separates you from the closeness that you once had with one another and with God. And this is what this is all about. And I'm going to tell you, I think that anything that you do, say, or think that is disobedient to the Scripture is definitely something that separates you, that takes away the closeness that you could feel with God as a believer in Christ. But also as a direct application to this, I think it's evil speech. I think it's evil speech. And then when I look at this, I see passages like Matthew 15. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach isn't eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And what do? They defile a man. They make him unclean. James spent a lot of time talking about this, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth, proceeds blessings and cursings. And James says, my brethren, this shouldn't be so. Now, like the Jew with leprosy, any one of us could be unclean. You're a believer. You're a member of the body of Christ. And that will never, never change. But you can become unclean. And then when you become unclean, fellowship is broken. That closeness that you once felt with another person in the body of Christ or with God, it doesn't feel as close anymore. What happened? See, and here's the thing. I believe that nothing breaks our fellowship with one another faster than angry, hateful words. Think about it. Our speech should be held at a high regard. Within the body of Christ, talking evil about someone else, using slanderous remarks to destroy a person's reputation, this should be avoided at all costs. And I'm so guilty of this. Maybe I'm the only one in the room that is. But I'm so guilty of this. So many times I've shot my mouth off. And so many times I have joined in on the gossip. And many times I've lost relationships or destroyed trust. And why do I do that? Because I feel badly about myself. And in order to feel better about myself, I'm going to tear down somebody else. But I think this is the heart of Leviticus 13:14. Because when I do that, the closeness that I once felt, it's not there anymore. And after studying this passage and the Matthew passage, this one verse makes a whole lot of sense to me now. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Our words with one another should be held at a high regard. I think that that is one of the main things that makes us unclean. Well, I'm almost done. What makes us clean? Well, like the man in the story, we have to go to our high priest. Who is our high priest? In order to be declared cleansed and to receive the cleansing, we have to go to our high priest, and that is Christ, Jesus. We have to go to Him. And John, 1 John 1:9 says that when we go to Him and we confess that, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, catch this, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how is this possible? Because Leviticus 13 and 14 says it requires blood and oil. He shed His blood. It's been taken care of. Oil is always a representative of the Holy Spirit. We have His Holy Spirit, and that joy can be returned. He can join us back together. We have this. He restores our inner man. He restores the joy that we have. But here's the thing that many of us, we don't want to do this. Why? Why would we rather stay in this unclean state? It's so weird. Because here's the thing. One, many of us have been identified with that sin, that evil speech, that hateful act. We're identified with it, and we want to bear that on our own for a while. We don't want to give up the guilt and the shame. Because we need to hold on to that a little longer. We don't really trust in the full atonement and the full forgiveness that's offered to us from the cross. So we're going to hold on to that. Number two, we don't really want to address the issue with the person that we've hurt. That's the hard thing. See, remember, the cleansing procedure is costly. Remember all the animals that man had to buy? I mean, there was a lot of work on his part in order to be declared cleansed. Now, 1 John 1:9 is easy. That's the easy part. That's the Godward side. We are forgiven. Yes, absolutely. We have cleansing. Yes, absolutely. But then there's the human side. Who have you hurt? And the human side says, you need to go to that person and give them the opportunity to forgive you. And sometimes we don't want to do that. That's hard. That's costly. And there may be some of you in here who are unbelievers. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You've never accepted the forgiveness that he brings and that He offers. And let me just say this. If you're an unbeliever in here, you are in a perpetual state of uncleanness. You are completely separated from God. But through the blood and the oil that is offered, you can become a member of the body of Christ. You can be cleansed. And enjoy the cleansing that comes from the blood and enjoy the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it comes with understanding that Jesus Christ was the God-man. He came. He lived a perfect, unique life. And He died on a cross for you and for me. For your sins and for mine. And He rose again 3 days later after being buried. And now He sits at the right hand of God the Father, completely taking away our sin. And if you believe that, in your own heart and mind, where you're seated right now, you can experience the cleansing and the joy that the blood and the oil offer. Let's bow our heads. As we think about this idea of cleansing, I know for me, I was completely and totally convicted this week about the evil speech that I so often participate in. That evil speech that separates me from the closeness that I could have with God and you. So I just want you to think and have some time alone with God. And allow the Spirit to show you where you've sinned. Where you've done something or said something or thought something that causes you to be unclean. You're still a member of the family. You're still part of God's children. You just need to be cleansed. And that comes through 1 John 1:9. Asking God to forgive you, agreeing with Him. But it also may require you to go to someone else and do the hard stuff of dealing with relationships. Father God, I thank you for all you are and all you do. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your Spirit that gives us life and that grows each one of us. I thank you for this opportunity to worship. And I pray, Father, that as we leave today, we would leave in a manner and with the attitude that we want to be completely obedient to you. And to live out what we've been called to live. As growing, maturing disciples of Christ. Who cares more about mercy than we do about legalistic obligations. Thank you for all you are. In Christ's name we pray.